So I want you to turn to the book of Esther. It's right after Nehemiah and right before Job, so God bless you as you find that. The book of Esther for a moment. You also have an outline as we continue this series on sex and power with this mini-series within it. Last time we began Hope and Healing. The outline will guide you at the very bottom there for the next couple of Sundays. We've been considering the abuse of power in our culture. I thought it was timely. And we've been considering particularly the sexual abuse of women and children, which is an epidemic. We've also been considering abuse in general, because there are many ways to be abused and to be mistreated. And we're now talking about the fact that there's hope and there's healing for those who've experienced mistreatment and abuse. And the scriptures will guide us into this healing, into this grace. And if you notice, the first thing we want to talk about today is when it's appropriate and you've been abused, seek justice and speak truth to power. That is, speak up. Pursue justice. Pursue what is right. Even though at times people can be very scared to do that, understandably. See, in Esther chapter 3, verse 13, going back to the 6th century BC, the abuse that she and Mordecai, her cousin, were facing was the abuse of the threat of genocide, literally. They were facing, in the 5th century BC, a Persian 5th century BC final solution to the Jewish problem in the Persian Empire. Destruction. And she had to decide, in facing this trauma, whether she would speak up, and her initial response was she would not, because she was afraid, and understandably so. Notice how horrific it was. Chapter 3 of Esther, verse 13. Letters were sent by couriers to all the king's provinces with instruction to destroy, to kill, to annihilate all the Jews, young and old, women and children, in one day, the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month of Adar, and to plunder their goods. She, of course, had been the winner of the Miss Persia pageant and become the queen of King Ahasuerus. Her husband was the leader of the greatest empire the world had ever known at that time, which stretched from India to Ethiopia. And she was a Jew, but no one knew it, and she was encouraged to keep it quiet. But now it was time to go public with it, to save her people. Let's begin to read in chapter 4, verse 10. Esther spoke to Hatak and commanded him to go to Mordecai and say this: all the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that if any man or woman goes to the king, that is her husband the king, inside the inner court without being called, without being invited, there's only one law of the Medes and the Persians: to be put to death. Except the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter so that he may live. But for me, I've not been called to come into the king these 30 days. Even though I am the queen, I have not been called to come to him for 30 days. I'm under the same law. If I go and he refuses to see me, he will execute me. And yet if I don't go and speak up, speak truth to power, and seek justice for my people, they will be slaughtered. Wow. So they told Mordecai what Esther said, and Mordecai told them to say to Esther, don't think to yourself that in the king's palace you will escape any more than all the other Jews. If you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. There are times when we need others around us who love us and care for us to encourage us to do what's right, amen? To find the strength to do what's right, to take the risk, to stand up, to be heard for justice' sake. And Mordecai was the one, her blood relative, who loved her, that encouraged her to do right by showing her that her sort of second-rate alternative of not going in because of her fear would result in her death either way. So stand up and do what's right. And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this. He says to her, basically, you were born for this moment. You didn't win that Miss Persia pageant by accident. God had you in place, ready to speak truth to power. Now, will you do it or not? And of course, she did. Esther said, go gather all the Jews to be found in Susa. Hold a fast on my behalf. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my young women will also fast. I will go to the king, though it's against the law. It's illegal. And if I perish, I perish. Justice demands this. My love for my people demands this. That I stand up, reveal who I am, and ask my husband for justice for our people and for mercy for our people. Amen? And justice was done in chapter 7. Once she had told her husband, the king, all about it, we see in chapter 7, verse 7 of Esther, the king arose in his wrath from the wine drinking and went to the palace garden. But Haman, who was the one behind the plot to kill the Jews, Haman stayed to beg for his life from Queen Esther, for he saw that harm was determined against him by the king. And the king returned from the palace garden to the place where they were drinking wine. As Haman was falling on the couch where Esther was, the king said, will he even assault the queen in my presence, in my own house? And the word left the mouth of the king. They covered Haman's face. One of the eunuchs in attendance for the king said, moreover, the gallows that Haman had prepared for Mordecai, whose word saved the king, is standing at Haman's house 50 cubits high. And the king said, hang him on that. So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Then the wrath of the king was abated. So this man who had threatened such horrific abuse against the Jewish people received his justice. So important when the situation is right and demands someone speak up, that we speak up for justice. Amen. We speak up for what is good, for what is right, to hold people accountable and also help to find our own healing, because often the healing begins with doing what is right. Taking risk and standing up. No matter what that is in your life, you be strengthened, amen? Share the truth, stand up for what's right. Glory to God. I was struck this week by something Jennifer Lopez said recently in this horrific abuse that's being revealed against so many women and so many of them in the entertainment industry being abused by men in power. She said that she was sexually harassed by a movie director, thinking about this idea of standing up and speaking out. She said, I found it extremely difficult to stand up and speak out at that time because as a young emerging actress, this was my career at stake. When I did speak up, I was terrified. I remember my heart beating out of my chest thinking, what have I done? This man is hiring me. It was one of my first movies, but in my mind, I knew the behavior was not right. She said it could have gone either way for me. But I think ultimately, the Bronx in me was like, nah, We're not having it. I love that. Is David Morales in this service? She said, if ultimately the Bronx in me said, nah, we're not having it. I'm speaking up. I'm standing up. I love that. Just like Esther, for what is right, hold people accountable. Healing begins there in many situations. Amen? She had that attitude, Jennifer Lopez did, and so did Esther, right? Justice brings healing. One of my favorite singers of all time was Linda Ronstadt. Who remembers Linda Ronstadt? Was that one of the most amazing voices in the history of mankind or what? True. And I love that song she sang. Remember, When Will We Be Loved? Remember that one? I've been cheated. Remember that? Remember that? That was an amazing song. I've been mistreated, she said. When will I be loved? I've been put down, she said. I've been pushed around. I've been made blue. I've been lied to. Tell me, when will I be loved? I think it's an interesting question that it's not just the church asking that, it's the culture's asking that. Right? In the midst of all the abuse, when will there be love? When will people be loved? Part of it's connected to standing up, exposing the evil, and doing what is right. But the answer to the question, when will I be loved, for all of us, for Linda Ronstadt and Jennifer Lopez and you and I, is you and I will be loved when we let God love us. Starts there. You and I will be loved when we let God love us. And that's a perfect love, amen? And I want to share a word about that even now. We said last time that God began to show his love to Bathsheba, who had been sexually abused by David, and the child conceived died, and Bathsheba had to mourn the loss of her child. God, in his grace, gave her Solomon, was born. And she poured her life into Solomon and loved him, and she kept being reminded that the Lord loves my son Solomon, and he loves me. And she began to find healing because she let God love her. She embraced God's love. We need to embrace that love. The healing comes there. Of course, David, with Bathsheba, conceived Solomon, and Solomon, of course, is in the line that gave birth to the Messiah. And in the Messiah's love, in God's love, is the healing. That's why we can read in Isaiah, which we read from earlier. I love that. Mandy read from Isaiah, and Michael and Mandy have two amazing sons, Anthony, and one of them is named Isaiah, and we call him the prophet. Great little guy. But in Isaiah chapter 61, we read about this love of God that's coming in the Messiah. And as we read it, you decide whether letting God love us will help us heal and have hope in the midst of being mistreated and abused. Do you see that? Chapter 61 of Isaiah, verse 1, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. This is the Messiah speaking. Isaiah is speaking, but the Messiah is speaking through the prophet Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me. That's the word Mashiach, which is the word anointed one, which is the word we bring into English as Messiah, but the anointed one, right? He's anointed me to what? To bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to, what's it say? Bind up the brokenhearted. Let God love you. Bind up the brokenhearted. To proclaim what? Liberty to the captives. To set you free. Set you free from the hurt and the pain and the abuse. Where? In God's love. God's love. the opening of the prison to those who were bound, to release people from their cells, right? The pain, the memories, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, his grace, and the day of vengeance for our God, to remind us that God is also just, and God will hold accountable those who have inflicted hurt and harm and abuse, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a what? A beautiful headdress instead of the ashes of mourning. Tremendous hope, amen? Healing, power. The oil of gladness instead of mourning. The garment of praise instead of a faint spirit. A broken and tentative spirit. That they might be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified in the midst of your healing. And the release of any bitterness and the offering of forgiveness and the finding of hope. He's glorified in that. Notice, they shall build up the ancient ruins. It's a life being rebuilt. They shall raise up the former devastations, the renewal of that life that's been devastated. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. This is the Messiah. This is Jesus. This is the love of God displayed personally. And that's why when we ask the question in the song, when will I find love? When we let God love us. That's when we'll find love. Let him love us. For God so loved the world. You by name. You by name. Joseph learned about letting God love you. You remember the story of Joseph in Genesis chapter 39. He had experienced, you can turn there for a moment to Genesis 39. He had endured, really, I think, what we could accurately call the worst abuse that you could ever have. And that was when his own flesh and blood, his own family, his own brothers, first had decided to have him murdered because they were jealous of him. And to be fair, at times he was pretty obnoxious. But they were going to kill him. And then the eldest had more sense and said, no, let's not do that. That'll break our father's heart. And they decided, okay, we won't murder him. We'll just sell him into slavery. So he experienced the worst abuse. His own brother selling him into slavery. And he gets sold to Potiphar in Egypt, the second in command in Egypt. And we read in chapter 39 of Genesis, verse 1, Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, the officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. And so his brother sold him to the Ishmaelites, and the Ishmaelites sold him to Potiphar in Egypt. The Lord was with Joseph. Notice that. Isn't that awesome? All this horrendous stuff, and the first thing you hear is the Lord was with Joseph. Already God is loving him. And he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him. God was with him. God was loving him. His master saw that God was with him. God loved him. And that the Lord caused all that Joseph did to succeed. He blessed everything he did. So Joseph found favor in Potiphar's sight and attended him, and he made Joseph overseer of his house, put him in charge of all that he had. From the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. So these unbelievers, these non-believers, who God loved very much, were blessed by the witness of God's love for Joseph and God's blessing on Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in his house, his field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge, and because of him, he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. Joseph was so amazing and so dependable and trustworthy that all Potiphar had to figure out each day was, what am I going to have for breakfast, lunch, and dinner? That's pretty good. It's a pretty good assistant, amen? Now, Joseph was handsome in form and appearance, and after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, lie with me, come have sex with me. And so now we're introduced, and we've been focusing almost exclusively on men in the area of sexual harassment until now. Now we have an example of a woman who sexually harasses and abuses an employee, or in this case, not an employee, but actually a slave that they own, abuses him sexually and harasses him sexually. So he goes from being sold into slavery by his own brothers to being sexually harassed and abused by a woman who's got all the power. But he refused, and he said to his master's wife, behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house. And he's put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? God loved him. God was pouring out his love and blessing on him. Joseph knew God loved him and was blessing him. Joseph was committed to this God. He did not want to dishonor this God and be involved sexually and immorally with this woman. And as she spoke to Joseph every day, he would not listen to her, to lie beside her, or to be with her sexually. So she had to take another step. And we see this step often in our culture today. Mostly by men that we've been talking about, but every once in a while by a woman as well. One day he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house were there. She caught him by the garment, saying, lie with me. He left his garment in her hand, and he fled and got out of the house. He did exactly the right thing. Go, get out. Soon as she saw that he had left his garment in her hand, had fled out of the house, she called to the men of her household and said, see, he has brought among us a Hebrew to laugh at us. He came in to me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. So she basically says that he was trying to rape me. And as soon as he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried out, he left his garment beside me and fled and got out of the house. Then she laid up his garment by her until his master came home, and she told him the same story, saying, the Hebrew servant whom you have brought among us came in to me to laugh at me, that basically to abuse me and mock me, dishonor me. But as soon as I lifted up my voice and cried, he left his garment beside me and fled out of the house. We know that in this situation there are men who have been falsely accused. And as soon as his master heard the words that his wife spoke to him, this is the way your servant treated me, his anger was kindled. Now, who can blame Potiphar for being mad, right? If your wife says, this guy you brought into the house tried to rape me, as a husband, you would be furious, of course. Who are you going to believe, your wife or your slave? Joseph's masters took him and put him into the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in prison. So he goes from being abused and betrayed and sold by his own brothers to being falsely accused of sexual assault to being unjustly imprisoned. And where does the healing begin? When you let God what? You let God love you. You notice the next phrase? After he was there in prison, But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. Do you see it? He let God love him. So simple and so beautiful. He let God love him. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. God continued to bless him, to use him as a witness. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge because, it says again, the Lord was what? Was with him and showed him steadfast love. And whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. I just love this. How do we find healing and hope in the midst of being mistreated? And the Lord says, just let God love you. Just let him love you. Begins with loving you and offering you new life in Christ. For God so loved you that he gave his only son. Begins by letting God's love strengthen you in the midst of the disappointments and the hurts and the betrayals, the pain, the suffering. Let God love you. He's love. That's what he does. Amen. Your hope is there. Your healing is there. In the midst of loving him, he loved him concretely. He said, I'll be with you in the wilderness. And he was. We just saw that, right? The Lord was what? The Lord was with him. The Lord makes promises to his people in the midst of pain and suffering and abuse. I'll be with you in the wilderness. Go to the bank on it. Saying that to you today. And I will use you in the wilderness. While I'm with you, I'm going to use you in the wilderness. I'm going to use you redemptively in the wilderness to make a difference in the lives of other people. Look at Genesis chapter 45 for a minute. Genesis chapter 45, look at verse 1. This is when Joseph finally reveals himself later, years later, to his brothers. Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him. He cried, "Make everyone go out." So no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers, and he wept aloud so that the Egyptians heard it, and the household of Pharaoh heard it. And Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" Years later, after they sold him, thought he was dead, he reveals himself to them. And notice it says, but his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. They were in shock. They were in shock. Joseph said to his brothers, listen to this. He had let God love him all of this time, and look what it did in his heart and his mind. Look at the kind of man that it made him when God loved him. He said, come near to me, please. They came near. He said, I'm your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. Don't beat yourself up anymore. You sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. Because he let God love him, God helped him understand that in the midst of all the betrayal and the abuse and the false imprisonment and the false accusations, God was using him. God had him where God wanted him. And although they sold him, God sent him. You think that impacted his heart and his mind and his the way he related to those who had hurt him? God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years. There are yet 5 years in which there'll be neither plowing nor harvest. God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. He's saying to his brothers, not only did God send me here, even though you sold me, God sent me to bless the Egyptians and to keep them alive, but he also sent me here to keep the Hebrews alive. And God has made me a father to Pharaoh, the lord of all the house and ruler over all the land of Egypt. So it was not you who sent me, but God. He said, ultimately, it was not you selling me, horrendous as that was. It was God sovereignly sending me here. You talk about a renewed mind and heart. Glory to God. And the Lord says that to you and I. He'll use us in the midst of our pain, our disappointments, our sufferings, our loss, if we're willing to trust his sovereignty and his love in our life. Amen? We serve an awesome God. And God also told him, I will heal you in the wilderness because I love you so much. While I'm with you and use you, I will heal you right here. Right here in this place, I'll heal you. You see Genesis 41? Genesis chapter 41, let's look at verse 50. Before the year of famine came, two sons were born to Joseph. Asenath, the daughter of Potiphar, the priest of On, bore them to him. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh. Do you see that? For he said, God has made me forget all my hardship and all my father's house. In the midst of the ugliest abuse and betrayal that anyone could ever experience, he says, God has healed me. He's made me forget. He's healed my mind, my memories. He's healed my heart, my emotions. He's healed me. And the name of the second he called Ephraim. For God has made me, what does it say? Fruitful in the land of my affliction. He's healed me and he's blessed me. Mind and heart, life. Because he's been with me, loving me this way. Glory to God. You know, there's a passage in Romans that speaks to me about this love that we want to let God love us with. Amen. If you look at the eighth chapter of Romans, it's often referred to as the Great Eight, the eighth chapter of Romans. And it's all about grace in the midst of pain. And it's about the promises of God in the midst of struggle. And that the hope is real. The new day is coming. The promises are going to be kept. And so from verse 22 on, you read about groaning. It says, we know the whole creation has been groaning. Do you see that? Together in the pains of childbirth until now. The whole creation's groaning. The beautiful universe, beautiful nature, beautiful but broken and groaning, longing for the day of redemption. The curse is lifted and we get back to the garden, as the great bands in the 60s used to say. Got to get back to the garden, right? But we're going to get there by the grace of God. And then you look down at verse 23. Also, we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we're groaning inwardly as we eagerly wait for the adoption as sons of redemptions of our bodies. Even believers are groaning in pain and suffering because there's a part of us that is unredeemed, and that's the flesh, that's the body that will one day be redeemed. But right now it's not. That's why we die. And we're groaning in the midst of this. Part of that is abuse and neglect and mistreatment. I And then we get down to verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We don't know what to pray sometimes. You ever feel that way? Dear God, the pain is so great. The needs are so great. I don't even know where to begin. We don't know how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. You see that? The creation is groaning. The people of God are groaning. God is groaning, it says. God is groaning. He is experiencing the suffering with us. The gospel's all about how God suffered with us and for us. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. God uses it all, the good, the bad, and the ugly, redemptively. For those whom he predestined, he called. Those whom he called, he justified. Those whom he justified, he glorified. There's a purpose eternally and in time and space. God foreknew, he predestined, he called, he justified, he glorified. That's us, amen? That's the promise. So let God love you like this. What can we then say to these things? Verse 31, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? And that's you if you know Christ today. If you know him today, you're blessed and loved this way. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who's going to condemn you? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, he was raised from the dead. He's at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who or what shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, as it's written, for your sake, we're being killed all day. We're regarded as sheep to be slaughtered, talking about the persecuted church, giving their lives for Christ. No, in all these things, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. I'm sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let God love you, because nothing will ever separate you from this love. Let him love you. Let me close with this. How many got a little glimpse of Harry and Meghan's wedding yesterday? Anybody? Come on, fess up. It was really an amazing wedding. The power of love. I don't think the royals have ever seen anything like that. Unity in the midst of diversity. There's unity, right? The uniting of British and American, of European and African American, was awesome. Was awesome. The gospel choir. Stand by me. You ready? I love that. It's a great song. I want to sing. I just wish God had given me a gift to sing. And the Bishop of Chicago, come on. Wow. Michael Curry? Boy, did he preach the gospel to the world or what? He said, as he quoted our Lord Jesus and Martin Luther King and the scriptures, there's power in love to help and to heal. When nothing else can, there's power in love to lift up and to liberate when nothing else will. Love has the power to change the world. When you're loved and you know it, and you love and you show it, it's powerful because God is the source of love. God is love, and those who live in love live in God, and God in them. And then he said, the slaves used to sing a song about this love. There is a balm, B-A-L-M, a healing oil, an ointment. There is a balm in Gilead to make the wounded whole. There is a balm in Gilead to heal the sin-sick soul. You may not pray like Peter, and you may not preach like Paul. Just tell the love of Jesus. He died to save us all. And then he said, imagine a world where love is the way. So let God love you today. Embrace his love to forgive you personally in Christ, to make you new. Right now, trust him. Ask his forgiveness, his mercy. And then the love to heal you, amen? To strengthen you, to make you a new person, to make me a new person. Trust that love. Let God love you. And then, Lord willing, next time we're going to talk about, as you let God love you, then in the midst of the healing, he's going to help you love yourself. And as he helps you love yourself, he's going to free you to love other people. And that's all going to be part of the healing, amen? As we trust him together. In the name of God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, all God's loved people said,